5, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 16. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. This is the word of the Lord.
Why are you here? You've wondered that yourself sometimes, I'm sure. But why worship? Why do we do this? Why is it a priority? Why is there in the roots of our heritage for many of us that this is what Sunday morning is about? It's what it's here for. Pastor, how can you say that going to church on Sunday morning is so important? I can pray on the golf course. I've seen you putt. Maybe you should. Oh, bad. One of the very first hikes I took on the Appalachian Trail, or trial, whichever it is, was with our children when they were about 9 and 6 years old. We put in at Falls Village, Connecticut, and the not only is it very deep and woodsy, but you can tell there's a bit of a hill around there. And we wound our way through forest for a few miles until, you know, the kids were kind of getting a little grouchy. It was dark. It was buggy. You couldn't really look around because there are roots everywhere just waiting to trip you up. But then just as we were getting discouraged, we came to a clearing. Not just any clearing, but a place known as Rand's View. Imagine coming out of the woods and seeing this. I mean, it was absolutely stunning. One thing that I love so much about this view, I've used it as my computer wallpaper and so forth for many times. It's one of the reasons it stirs me is you can see this path as you kind of look deeper into the photograph that kind of goes deep and then kind of winds a little bit to your right. A path that is, it's the foothills of the Berkshires. And that mega path, if you would, progresses on and to the right for as long as the eye can see. And it's one of the very few places where the participation of humans, you've got a hay field in the immediate foreground, works beautifully with what our Creator has done. The view moved me to worship then, and the memory still does. It reminds me that when I'm going through dark and rough times, that God has something beautiful ahead for me. He does for you. I bet you have personal reasons to worship God also. Worship is more than giving thanks. We give God thanks for what he has done. We give God praise. We worship him for who he is, for his unparalleled attributes. And of course, thanksgiving and worship are maybe closer than what that might first sound like. The things God has done reveal who he is. Think about it. Any one of us might make a monumental blunder in our lives. He knows I've made plenty of my own. And we ask forgiveness either to him or to the victim of our stupidity for being such a bonehead. And we say, what I did is really not who I am, not who I want to be, and I hope to prove that to you. What someone does, on the large scale especially, is related to who they are. The same way, the more we notice, know about, and consider the great and kind mercies God has shown in our lives, the more our hearts drive us to worship God, we show him honor and praise for who he is. The more we consider what he has done, the more our hearts say, we've got to honor God. It's the right thing. It's the right to give him thanks and praise. When I was interviewing for the first parish that Carol and I were called to in Indiana, there was some suspicion of me by the good salt of the earth farm folk there on account of my belief that God deserves exuberant worship. They wanted the worship of God to be dignified, they said. Well, this was Indiana in 1985. Folk from Indiana are called what? Hoosiers. Okay, good. And not Hoosier Daddy, Hoosiers. Now, who was the most famous Hoosier in Boston in 1985? Okay, you guys are on top of that. Mr. Basketball from French Lick, Indiana. So, knowing what I knew, I said, well, do you stand up and cheer the basketball games you go to? I didn't have to ask if they went. Well, sure you do. So let me get this straight. You're willing to get more excited about boys in shorts than you are about the almighty creator of America, of the world? And they saw my point, that God is worthy of praise. Sometimes our reasons for praise are very personal. I'm thinking of one woman who had her life restored after a childhood of terror. Thinking of a man who was on the brink of drinking himself to death when he asked God to help him turn his life around. And God did. Another woman who hid her insecurities behind eating. God taught her to love the outdoors. She found herself, found her health, found a terrific husband. And long after I had told God in prayer that I would serve him, I came face to face with some personal habits that wanted to ruin my life. The freedom that God has given, which could have been done earlier if I'd cooperated better, reminds me every day that there is no one greater than the Lord our God. I'd like to have you think for a moment, and we'll take 30 seconds, and meditate on the mercies you have known in your life. Don't let your complaints drown them out. Don't let worries drown them out. There'll be time enough for them. God cares about the hard times you face. But for now, think about, for 30 seconds, the mercies God has shown. Consider a dozen different ways you might have been unable to be here today. Just close your eyes for 30 seconds. Think about the mercies of God in your life. God, we honor you for being a merciful God. You have not left us to suffer all the consequences of our own failings. And when we faced obstacles and evil greater than we could have overcome on our own, you came alongside of us and showed us the path to safety and freedom. Thank you for being our comforter when we grieve, our wisdom when we were clueless. All honor be to the Lord our God. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very good and right for us to each praise God for his particular mercies to us individually. That's why when we celebrate communion, we each take the cup at our own speed. But we also take the bread in unison. Not only because God has brought us to be a family of faith together, a family we are all pledged to, but but also because he has shown himself to be supremely good, the good, good Father, in what he has done for us all. And there are several reasons and examples of this in our New Testament reading for today. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. Beginning at the 44th verse. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And returning to Jerusalem with great joy, they were continually in the temple, blessing God. So our reasons to worship God include what God has done for us individually, and also what he has done for all of us. When Jesus showed up again after the resurrection, the minds of the apostles were filled with questions. It was beginning to dawn on them all the clues that Jesus had left them, pretty obvious in hindsight, but not when you're going through it, about his dying and rising again. But Jesus wanted them to see more of the picture. He opened their minds to interpret and understand the scriptures. No one ever taught the Bible like Jesus did, but then again, he knew the author personally. Those of you who braved the elements last Sunday heard me talk about how intentional the Bible is, how all of a whole the Bible is, even though it had dozens of authors and was written over 1,600 years. But each of the points that Jesus makes in those verses I read identified worship, reasons to worship him. Jesus said, "This is what is written, that the Christ, God's anointed servant, would first suffer. Though he be the anointed of God, he would suffer." He didn't have to do that. From the moment he first drew breath in Bethlehem's barn, life was filled with indignities and insults for the Son of God. No home to lay his head, no respect in his hometown, not thanked by most of the people he did miracles on behalf of. Then he could have avoided death, but instead chose to embrace not only the death with its physical sufferings, but also its internal pain, as bearing the guilt of everyone who would come to believe in him. The anguish became so great that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered in our place to rescue his followers from our sins. We worship him for it. What else did Jesus do for us? He rose from the dead on the third day because he is the anointed of God. King David had prophesied that God would not let his Holy One see decay. And it is his death that wins for us eternal life. It's his resurrection, it's rising from the dead, that demonstrates that this is for real. I've presided over too many graveside services. I've seen the difficulty with which people walk away from the grave after they've laid the remains of their deceased loved one to rest. And I've been one of those mourners too many times. That God has demonstrated his power over death with the resurrection of Jesus is a gigantic assurance to us all. He deserves praise. Number three, it was destined that God, by God, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. This is the reason Jesus went through it all. Why he allowed the betrayal in the garden by a friend. Why he submitted to a secret trial that was a mockery of justice. Why he let the guards insult him. Why he submitted to the cross. As Isaiah had predicted, the injustices that were due us fell upon him. He did it for every believer through the ages. Let his people praise him. And fourth, not only was the forgiveness to be preached, Jesus said it would be proclaimed in his name. The first Christian said, Yeshua. The Greek said, Jesus. We say Jesus, Spanish speakers say Jesus. However we say it, it is the name above all names. There is no other name given among men by which we all must be saved. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that sets the bids our sorrows cease. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. We dare not be weak in our worship. Now the list isn't over. Think about what it means that this forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name will be proclaimed to all the nations. I attended a lecture this week at the Congregational Library on Beacon Hill in Boston. The subject was a man I'd never heard of, Louis Klopsch. Great last name. In the years around 1900, 1890 to 1910, he rallied American Christians to reach out in compassion to the great humanitarian needs of the world. He'd get reports from missionaries around the world, whether it was Russia, India, Cuba, Armenia, Africa, any other nation, God's mercy is over all the world. This is uniquely Christian. God's mercy is vast and worthy of our praise. And it's praiseworthy that the proclamation would begin in Jerusalem. The God of all entered our real world in a specific place. He kept his promise to a specific, though unlikely, people. There's no greater reason to shout the Lord's praises than that he keeps his promises. Now, by the close of this explanation, you get the sense that this took perhaps the bulk of those 40 days that he was with them, as he explained point after point. But by the close, Jesus is at the hill outside Jerusalem. He's getting ready to leave. The disciples don't fully understand. Because we can't ever take it all in or accomplish all that he has done for us without his power alive in us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He sends the promise of the Father to all his witnesses. Not only does God give you a part to play in the grandest pursuit that could ever be, God gives you all that you need in order to accomplish your part. What he's called you to, he will make sure you have the resources to do. He sends the Holy Spirit. As they used to say, don't leave home without it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Finally, as he blesses them, he's taken up into heaven. Actually, that's not quite. That's almost finally. He is taken up into heaven. But that's number 8 of 9. And when the unique and immortal Son of God blesses his disciples, which includes you and me, it's not mere words. It's not wishful thinking or something nice to say. In the moment the Lord says a blessing, the blessing becomes real. We worship God because he is the God who blesses effectively. But there's another reason to worship him. It's the action of that verse. He was taken up into heaven. He is in heaven interceding for us, Hebrews says. Some people think they have friends in high places. We have the greatest friend in the highest place. And what did the disciples do in response? They worshiped. They knelt and honored God. They worshiped. So should we. If we are to be a faithful church, to be a church that God can bless, we will practice inspiring worship. Robert Logan wrote, "Inspiring worship is a personal and corporate encounter with the living God. Both personal and corporate worship must be infused with the presence of God, resulting in times of joyous exaltation and times of quiet reverence. Inspiring worship is not driven by a particular style or ministry focus group, but rather the shared experience of God's awesome presence." So both what we call traditional or what we call contemporary worship and hundreds of other styles can and ought to be inspiring. Worship means worship, proclaiming the worthiness of God. Is there something more valuable than God? He commands worship. Please don't consider worship an option. This next line is especially for men. I know you might be afraid to sing. Guys say we're not afraid of anything, but I see a lot of mouths that don't open during songs. Just saying. Try, please. It never says make a beautiful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful one. And our ultimate worship is with our lives. Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We worship God with our obedience, on the job, in school, at home, but we also take advantage of every opportunity, individually and as a gathered body of Christ's followers, to give to God the praise worthy of his name. He is worthy. Let us pray. Lord, you are our all in all. Help us to gladly give you the praise you deserve in every way and at every opportunity that we can. Through Christ.